Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity to be together for Bible study, fellowship amongst brothers. Thank you for these Bible studies that meet, you know, throughout the week. And pray that you'll be with us tonight. Pray that you'll bless the study. And we commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to go back into the book of Habakkuk. I think it's an important message for us today in the church. And so we're going to go to Habakkuk, letting God be God. You know, Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. And he during the days that possibly of kings like Josiah and so forth, and he really had a good relationship with the Lord, but the Lord sometimes challenged his thinking, challenged his will, and puzzled him. So letting God be God. There's a man by the name of Scott Peck who said this quote: "Life is tough. Accept that fact and it will go easier for you. Life is tough. Accept that fact and it will go easier for you." Because there are times as we watch God work in our lives and work in the world around us and work in the churches that we attend, that we wonder, well, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? And that was the case with Habakkuk. And life is perplexing. I was thinking about different things happening in the world around us. And there's been a book written by a Jewish man named Amir Sephardi. And he has written a book called Has the Tribulation Already Started? Looking at the things that are going on. Of course, his conclusion is no. He believes the rapture has to take place before the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin is revealed in the tribulation. So the tribulation is not here. But it was, I think, Lewis Berry Schaefer at one time was the president of Dallas Seminary. And he said that it says the beginning of sorrows is not really a part of the tribulation, but he described them in Matthew 24. And the different things, you know, earthquakes and pestilence and a famine and wars and rumors of wars and all these things going on. And we're seeing them now, which has led some people to say, well, are we in the tribulation period? And of course, he says, no, we're not, but it's just around the corner, which means the rapture, as we all know, could be at any time. And wouldn't that be great if we're during the midst of this meeting, we suddenly find ourselves in the presence of our King, falling at his feet and worshiping him and praising him. So I look forward to him. I keep thinking, what's it going to be like to see him for the first time, you know, to see the Lord? Has the tribulation started? No, it hasn't. But look at some of the things going on besides the things I already mentioned. The woke thing is disturbing. And telling boys in school that if they want to be a girl, they can be a girl. And California has a law that if the parents say to their child, no, you're a boy, you're not a girl, and he tells his teacher that the parents can get in trouble and have their children taken away from them. It's crazy what's going on. So that's what's happening in the world around us. So there's always been questions about, you know, what is God doing? Why is he allowing this? I remember a book C.S. Lewis wrote called A Grief Observed. I don't know if you've ever read that. He's a brilliant English Christian writer. He wrote for children, The Chronicles of Narnia, but he also wrote some very deep, very thought-provoking, sound Christian books. And what's happening with Habakkuk, this prophet, is that he goes to the Lord and he complains. And we're going to look at chapter 1. This is the burden. It was heavy on his heart, the burden which prophet Habakkuk saw. And by the way, once again, I'm in the New King James, if that helps you at all, if you'd like to study along with me. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, something that weighed on his heart, it weighed on his mind, and he questioned, often even questioned God. I'm reading through Job in my quiet times in the morning. Alice and I are reading the same system that will get us through the Bible again this year. And boy, Job sure had a lot of questions for God, didn't he? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is it when I cry out to you, you don't answer me, and so forth? And he doesn't know what's going on, but he knows that his Redeemer lives, and he again shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy his body, yet in his flesh will he see God. And that's a wonderful hope we have. But he says in verse 2, why does it go unjudged? It seemed to him like, you know, he wanted God to go out and destroy or judge sin, like sort of like Jonah did. Well, why are you sending me to Nineveh? Why don't you punish these evil people and so on? It says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is a strife and a contention arises. And the law is powerless. It's not detaining sin. And so the Lord answers him in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, Habakkuk, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places. Excuse me. And that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. And this is almost too much for Job. He responds then, he's perplexed. He says in verse 12, aren't you from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them out for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why would you use the Babylonians? Yes, I'm wondering why you're not dealing with the sin in our nation. Why Israel or Judah is falling deeper into sin and disobedience to you, Lord. Why are you doing that? And much like the church today, we might ask, Lord, the church in America is really in sad condition, I think. These big churches, and they're joining the woke revolution just to get more people in the door. And it's just sad what's going on in the world around us. But the Lord's going to use Babylon. It's just like he's using China today. Lord, why are you using China to get at America? You know, why do we have all this sin in our country? And the nation's getting weaker and pathetic. And you seem to be blessing the Chinese and all this alliance. There are some people who wonder if the Ezekiel 38:9 wars are just around the corner. All those nations that were listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're making alliances and coming together. Now we've lost some of our friends over there, and Israel is just about completely by themselves. It's really, really scary for them. I'm sure it is. And so he says, Lord, I'm just going to verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, capital H, the Lord, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Because he expect, you know, if you throw your opinions out to the Lord, the chances are pretty good you don't understand everything and you're going to be corrected. And so that's how the book of Habakkuk opens up. And it's destruction and violence, and the law is paralyzed, and the wicked hem in the righteous, and justice is perverted. All these things, Habakkuk is just pulling his hair out, saying, Lord, what's going on? And we have one of the great verses of the Bible, I think, in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I want you to look at. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I had a teacher at school years ago, a dear, dear beloved teacher. He was, I don't know if some of the us older guys remember Donald Barnhouse. Do you remember him, anybody? Some people do. Dr. Kuyper was his personal assistant. And then he ended up his years teaching at a school I went to. And just a beloved man, he loved the Lord. And he said this one day, he said, verse 20, he thought was the most incredibly wonderful and powerful verse in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read it to you. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, who needed to keep silence? Habakkuk. Questioning God, questioning his ways. When life is perplexing and confusing, the title of my message is, Let's Let God Be God. Letting God be God. And the first lesson we have here is the lesson of silence. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I'd like you to look at some other scriptures. I like to do that at times. If you take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah 2:13? Zechariah. And verse 12 for context. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. He's not going to let them go. And then he says, be silent. All flesh before the Lord. Be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Be silent. The Lord's going to act. The Lord's going to move. He's going to do something, and we can trust him. Look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Okay, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. And so I am the high and lofty one. And be humble before me, he is saying here. The first of three lessons I think the Lord wants us to learn. And to maybe we could call them three reactions when we are puzzled about what's going on around us and why aren't our prayers being answered. Or like C.S. Lewis wrote, a grief observed, you know, why are we going through difficulties? Difficulties with the circumstances of life, with jobs and families and poverty or different things, or even the possibility of death, and worrying about our families. You know, we shared Wednesday night, several of us, that we have children or grandchildren that we're concerned about, because it just seems like they were at one time going on for the Lord, and now they can be sidetracked so much by the world. The first lesson that the Lord wants us to learn is the lesson of silence. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The word here for silent means hush. Hold your tongue. You are stopping, but stop. Be quiet. Be silent. So Habakkuk, that's what I want you to learn from this. Be silent. You were talking, now quit. Those last two chapters of Job, where the Lord says to Job, who complained and wanted his day in court, wanted a mediator who would help him find the Lord and make the Lord explain what he was doing to him, because he claimed his innocence. And Job finally realized at the end of his book, he writes, I will be quiet. I will sit back and see what the Lord will say to me. You were talking, but now be quiet. We used to live in Clovis, New Mexico, and there was an Air Force base there. And I got a special pass through the chaplain on the base, that even though the public was not welcome just to drive onto the base, it was a protected base and an Air Force base, I was given this pass with my picture on it. I could clip it to my collar, drive right up, and the MPs would stop me, and they would have their guns, and they would come to my window and says, "Can we help you, sir?" And I would show him my pass, and it would get me on the base. And one of the things, I went to different meetings on the base, and it was interesting for me to see that sometimes that in big settings, all of a sudden a very senior officer would show up. And I got to know this man. His name was, he was the base commander. He was Colonel Wiltrout, and his daughter, Carla, and my daughter, Michelle, were in the choir together at Clovis High School. And so we got to know her and hear about her dad from her. And he would walk in the room, and as soon as somebody saw them, he would stand at attention, and he would go, "Ten hut, room, attention," or something like that. And no matter what your rank were, you all stood and stopped talking. And he would walk into the room, and he would say something like, "As you were, men," or something like that. And they could, or you know, they could relax. But that's what it is with God. You know, somebody's superior is here. Stop talking. Stop going on and on about different things that are not important. And recognize that this man who came in the room, it deserves your complete respect and attention. And you respect him for his rank and his position. And that's how we should be with God. Learning how to stay silent when you want to talk. It's especially difficult for men like me who are sanguine. I'm a sanguine, you know, so I just talk. You know, that's just how I am. That's how I'm wired. There's a man named James Russell Lowell who said, "Blessed are they who have nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to say it." James Russell Lowell. Or somebody else has said, "It is better to stay quiet and appear to be a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." A young man went to the great philosopher Socrates to learn oratory. He talked incessantly. When the session was over, Socrates charged him double. And the man complained. He says, I must teach you two sciences. The one is how to hold your tongue, and the other is how to speak. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In Habakkuk, the point is God is about to speak in righteous judgment. Be silent. Let God be God and address your need. Let God be God. I'd like to go back to Exodus 14. I want you to see a verse back there, a couple of verses. Exodus 14 and verse 14. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 14, and I'm going to go back to verse 13. And the second point I'm going to make is partly found in verse 13, but I just want to take a look at this subject of silence. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Now look at verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall, it's the same word, hold your peace. You will be silent. Stand still and see what God's going to do. And can you imagine the Israelites? They've been 430 years in bondage in Egypt. Their babies are boys and all being thrown to the Nile. They're being punished by Pharaoh. And Moses comes and says, let my people go, the Lord says. And so they finally, after the 10 plagues, the last one being the Passover, they make their way out of Egypt, and they, for some reason, God sends them south along the Red Sea, the right arm of the Red Sea. And they stand there with the Egyptians charging down on them with their choice chariots, the Red Sea in front of them, and there's no place to go. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Be still and hold your peace. Don't say anything. And that's not easy. That's not easy to do that. When our natural tendency is to say, Lord, what are you doing? We go to the Lord and we pray and we say, are you going to help us? What's going on? And, but nevertheless, everybody should be quick to listen and slow to speak and let God be God. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And so that's the first of 3 points that I want to say. When life is perplexing, when difficulties come, and doesn't mean we can't share with each other our concerns and pray. We should. I like our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. I think we have a good time of prayer. And people open up their hearts often and share things going on in their life. That's fine. But what I don't see, and I'm glad, is that we don't question God. We let God be God. And we come to him and say, Lord, this is on my heart. And this is on my brother's heart. And we pray for each other. And I think it's been a very good thing on Wednesday nights for praying and letting God be God. And Lord, what are you going to do? And here's our needs. Will you help us? And so forth. Okay, that's the first one. It's the discipline of learning to be silent, of learning to hold our peace and let God fight for us. I want to turn now to the second one, and I want you to turn to Psalms 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46:10. And I'm going to go back to verse 8 again to get a paragraph. This is of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah say in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Behold what God is doing, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Just what our God can do. Then he says in verse 10, here's the verse I want you to see. Be still and know that I am God. You know that verse in Exodus 14, verse 14. Be still, stand still, and be silent. Secondly, and this is coming back to it. The idea again of this word, the Hebrew word means to slacken, to abate, to cease. Let it alone. Stop what you're doing. Be still. Where in silence deals with our mouth and the words that we say, being still deals with the other part of our body, our hands and our feet and our actions. Be still and know that I am God. My wife put this verse text up on the wall of our living room. We have most of our married life decorated our house with scripture texts. And she has them on the wall of our bedroom. She even goes out and buys these letters and writes verses by gluing these letters to the wall. And in our bedroom, it says, "The Lord, you are our anchor." And so I've always appreciated that. And be still. The psalmist is telling us that we do not have to have fear. God is our refuge and strength. He is ever present help in our troubles. We will not fear though the earth gives way, though a flood of water comes in, or an earthquake shakes the mountains. In the Northridge quake, the San Gabriel Mountains rose several feet in altitude. We were living out there. We were asleep early on a Sunday morning, I think it was. And, maybe like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, we just, the mountain, the whole part of California rose and then came slamming down about maybe 10 feet. And bang, we just were shaken out awake and our house was shaking. The glass was rattling, and they studied it, and it proved that the San Gabriel Mountains grew about a foot in altitude as a result of that. Incredible the power that God has. We just read something yesterday. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but there was a study done off the coast of North America. For some reason, they were looking at the ground under the water close to the western side of our country. And they found a 900 mile long, huge rift in the bottom of the ocean. The land has just opened up 900 miles long. You know what they're saying? That if an earthquake hits, it says from California up towards Seattle. And if an earthquake hits there, it's going to be one of the most, it could be a 9-pointer. And they're saying that the possibility is that the West Coast could be devastated by it. You know, it's just, this is the world we live in. Earthquakes every day. There was a 7.1 in Indonesia. And if California or Portland or Seattle were hit by a 9.0, and they're saying it's coming. They don't know when, but that rift is there. It's not going to go away. And, the mountains rise, they crash down, the earth splits open. God is getting ready to judge this world. I'm thinking of that verse in Hebrews, judgment begins with the house of God. I think that the Lord is getting ready to judge us just the same way he was Judah in Habakkuk's day. And I think America is prime for judgment from God. You know what it says in the Abrahamic covenant? It says, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And now we are only pseudo friends of Israel. We are, somebody has found some secret information that's come out, and there's a big to do about this, these facts being released to the public. But one of the things it proves is that the Biden administration is no longer the friend of Israel. And Israel's by itself. And now they're divided. You know, 25% of them are liberal, and they're causing riots in the street. And so this Hezbollah leader in Lebanon said, okay, we're getting ready. We're going to let's show Israel what we can do. You know, Netanyahu got on the television, and he answered the man. He says, let not the people of Lebanon think that we are without resources. You know, the Lord, I don't think he referred specifically to the Lord, but he says, we're going to be okay. Wait till they see what we do if they attack us, you know. And so that's what, but they're all by themselves. And, but yet the Lord is saying, I'd like you to look at another passage in the Old Testament that might help us to see this idea of stillness. Look at Second Chronicles, if you would, please, chapter 20. And verse 14, 2 Chronicles 20, I'm sorry, 16. I'm going to go to 14, I beg your pardon. 2 Chronicles 20, 14. Let's listen to this story as it unfolds in the days of Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings of Judah, when armies came against them and they were all alone. Verse 14 of chapter 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all of you, Judah, and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I love that verse. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Listen to what it says here in 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still. There is the phrase again. Be still and know that I am God. He says here, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So verse 20, so they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying or singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't that great? I think it was Asa who went forward against a similar situation, and it describes his people as a little flock of sheep going out to fight the battle. And here's Jehoshaphat. You don't need to fight. He bows his face to the ground, honoring the holiness and righteousness of God. And he puts singers in the front. I don't think the Pentagon would really be thrilled with that, do you? They would not be thrilled with that battle plan. But you see, we are told, stand still and see the salvation of God. My tendency as a person, I must admit, when I see a problem or I see a need, I just want to get busy and take care of it. That's just who I am. I you know, roll up my sleeves. Okay, here's a situation. Here's a problem. This is going on. Let's deal with it. It's not my normal tendency to be still. It's not my normal sanguine personality to be silent. It's like I preached this message in February at our church, and two or three people came up to me and they said, you know, Jeff, I thought you were just speaking to me today, you know, and except that I was speaking to myself. You know, this is, you know, blessed, praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Just singing. And then when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, verse 22, the Lord sets ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, or Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon and Moab, these are the descendants of Lot and his two daughters, they attacked Edom and destroyed it, and then they fought against themselves. And so all these soldiers are just laying dead. And the Lord says, you'll find them when you get to the start of the prairie, just before the wilderness. And they go out there, and they're all gone. God has dealt a blow to them. You know, the last time the Hamas and Hezbollah attacked Israel, not that long ago, I was reading your report, and the people of Hamas were just so frustrated because their rockets would take off, and all of a sudden, for no reason, they would turn to the left and go out over into the water of the Mediterranean, fall into it, or they would crash, or they would explode on the launching pad. And only the Lord can do that. I heard that there is a possibility of 250,000 missiles being aimed at Israel right now. Can you imagine? What are they going to do? I'd sure be talking to the Lord. It's not my thinking to be silent or still, but that's what God wants. It's a lesson I've had to learn over and over and over again my whole life. Jeff, just let the Lord deal with this. Just let him speak. Lord, what are you saying? And just praise him. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing, God came in, and no one escaped, verse 24. The enemy was totally destroyed. And so that's the second lesson. That is the lesson of stillness and just letting God be God. And recognizing that God is sovereign, that God is omnipotent, that God can do anything and nothing. Well, you know, like what I've been praying a lot lately, Lord, your eye, you have promised that your eyes will never depart from looking at Jerusalem and Israel. You've promised, Lord. And I say, keep, you know, watch over your people. Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that you will watch over and protect the apple of your eye. And I pray that just about every day. I think of what's going on over there. 250,000 missiles, and now our allies are flaking off, and the United States, you know what, they've already found out they're going to sit back and say, you bad boys for doing that. But they're not going to do anything. They're not going to fight back for Israel. They are completely on their own. And nobody is there. And then on top of that, maybe 25% of their nation wants to go completely progressive liberal. And, you know, I think I was listening to one speaker that one Jewish fellow that I listened to, and he was saying, As I forget the percentage now, how many of the people of Israel are atheists? They don't even believe in God. So they get all these people coming in. But, you know, it's interesting in Zechariah, one of the last chapters of Zechariah, we were told that in Zechariah, 2/3 of the nation of Israel will die when they are invaded. Maybe that's the 2/3 that he was talking about who are atheists, who don't believe in God. And the 1/3 will the Lord will use to go into his millennial kingdom, where Jesus will take the throne of David and will rule from Jerusalem. And he will have these people. Interesting, isn't it? There's a song, a favorite song. I don't have time to sing it or to read the words, but it's "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy side." We used to love singing that song years ago. Be still. Okay, let's go on to the third point. By the way, I did it again. If anybody would like to make a comment, please be. Why don't we just stop now for a moment before I go to the third point? And does anybody have any thoughts from the Lord as we've been talking that you'd like to share with us?
Well, so far we've got some good advice. Be silent, be still, let God be God.
Amen.
Appreciate that.
Okay. Well, if you something comes to you during the next one, be sure to just jump right in. Okay.
Jeff.
Yes.
Just a couple thoughts. You had referenced Psalms 46, "Be still and know that I am God."
Yes.
But if you go to the first three verses, it says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof." You know, think about that, as it were. You know, and it's just, you know, we often, you know, you had referenced several times about, you know, the parallel of what's going on now.
Yes.
It's, you know, and it is our tendency to fret, you know, be concerned, but as you stated, you know, that be still is saying, you know, don't fret, don't fear, don't be anxious, you know, mm-hmm. you know, as the Lord, you know, in the beginning, you mentioned use Babylon to fulfill his purpose. He's using a variety of nations, a variety of people, a variety of quote policies, the woke and everything, to bring about an attitude, an atmosphere that's going to lead up to the evil one coming on the scene. It's not going to just happen like that. It's like the frog in the water, you know, yes. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and so on. And it's going to gradually, and I don't know how much we'll see before the Lord comes, but we are not to fret, but, you know, and it's easy to do, but there's that, these things have to happen, you know, for him to fulfill that purpose that he, during, you know, that before the tribulation.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. I know that's the whole psalm. I've spoken on the whole psalm in the past, but I wanted to get to that point about being still. But you're right. Those early verses are fantastic. You know, I was reminded recently that Louis Ferry Schaefer, been with the Lord for many, many years. He was the president of Dallas. He wrote about the Matthew 24, and he said those things that are happening that we see today are the beginning of sorrow. They are not part of the tribulation. Where Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, he thought they would be part of the tribulation. But I don't think we're in the tribulation yet, you know, and because I think we're going to be gone, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians about the restrainer. Until he who restrains is taken out of the way, and then that man of sin will be revealed. And so, but you're right. I mean, all those things, we can just rest in the Lord, and you know, and just show by the peace of our hearts and minds that we're not concerned. Yeah, I mean, we are maybe concerned, but we're not troubled by it. We're not giving up. So thanks, Joe. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share?
One more thing. You know, you talk about Lot. Sorry.
That's fine.
It says his righteous soul was vexed, you know. But his righteous soul was vexed. And that, you know, that's same with us. We care, you know, because sin is all around us and it vexes our soul. It's just,
what is he still doing there? You know, it says about Lot, he lifted up his eyes. Abraham says, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Let's not be at war. We're brothers, you know, and we're family. And, He looked and saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan and took that for himself. And God made Abraham dig wells, but he survived, didn't he? Thanks, Joe. Good point on that. Okay, let's look at the last of the three. What should we be doing? What should be our response? Be silent. God is in his holy temple. He's on the throne. He knows that he's going to do it. What does it say in Psalm 2, by the way? They say, let's cast off his restraints. Let's cast off his bands. And what does it say in the first part of Psalm 2? He who rules in heaven laughs at them. you're gonna throw me off? You know, he who is almighty and powerful, you're not going to get rid of me. I'm going to be here. Okay, let's turn to the third one, to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse, well, there's several places here I want to look at. Let's start reading at verse 10. The third one is the lesson of quietness and confidence. We are to be silent. We are to be still. And we're to be quietly confident. Let's put it that way. Let's combine them and make it a compound point. Be quiet and have confidence. Isaiah 30, 15. But we're going to get there. Let's just read through this chapter of Isaiah, starting at verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord. It's people who say to the seers, the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. prophecy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. How could the people of God come to that place? They were rebellious people. Their children lied. They didn't want the prophets to prophesy. Get out of the way, God. Verse 11, turn aside from the path, you prophets. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to be a theocracy. We don't want to be, like the people of Samuel's day. You know, we want to be like the nations. We want to be like everybody else in the world. We don't want to be different. And so get out of the way, Lord. Therefore, verse 12, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in opposition and perversity, and you rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he will break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. Now we get to the point that I wanted to make. That's quite a statement before leading up to it, isn't it? For thus says Adonai Elohim. Maybe I think that's a smaller case. Yeah, Adonai, Elohim. The Holy One of Israel. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. You would not accept it. You would not accept quietness and confidence. And so Isaiah is saying, what do you put your trust in? He says, woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look to Pharaoh for help and protection, which is to your shame. And that's what the people of Israel were like. And I hope that's not what's happening in America today amongst our churches, but I'm afraid it might be. And it's sad. Quietness and confidence. And you said, no, we will not flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses. Those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. And the threat of five you shall flee. Till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain. And as a banner on a hill. Now look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for you, for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Now, here's verse 20, and this is a very important verse for this chapter. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, here's a phrase I find interesting, and I want to know what you think of it. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Let's talk about that a little bit. And I thought this would be a good place to get your comments. Who are our teachers? And what is he saying here? Your teachers will not be hidden from you anymore. You will see them and your ears will hear them saying to you, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. I'd be interested very much to hear what you think about that. How does God work to instruct his people? Who are our teachers?
There are two kinds of teachers. There are those that tell the people what they want to hear. Mm. Smooth things. Mm-hmm. They don't upset the people because it would affect their monthly income. But yeah. Then there are those that simply say what God says. Not so popular, but there's more power in what they have to say than the false ones. It affects the conscience. Mm. It affects the innermost being. And you get all the different responses. Some are prepared to say, yes, that's what God has for us. And some are not, mm-hmm. because they value something other than Christ. Mm. This is the way, walk ye in it.
Amen. Thanks, Don. When you were given that comparison about the two different types of teachers, I was reminded at that moment of Balaam that, He was told by the Lord, don't go. But he didn't want to accept that. So he goes back to the Lord and says, well, can I go? And the Lord says, well, okay, if you that, you know, you can go, but don't you dare say anything that I haven't allowed you to say. And to his credit, Balaam goes back and he says, well, he tells Barak, the leader of that nation, was it Moab or something? I can only tell you what God has told me to tell you. And so time and time again, but you can tell that, he had his eyes on the money, didn't he? Because he's used in Jude and in 2 Peter in different places. It's the sin of Balaam. It is the mistake of Balaam that we have to guard against. Okay, anybody else? What do you think? Who are our teachers? And I think that's a good point that Dom is making. Let me just read it again. Verse 20. So the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Do you think they might be teachers? Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. Your teachers won't be gone. You will see them. You will understand that God is working in your life, and he's allowing these things to happen. And, you know, and so when the people said in Isaiah 30 earlier in that passage I read, we don't want the prophets. We don't want you to tell us what to do. We don't want to, you know, the Lord to, we want to cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, we don't want God to teach us. You know, we don't want him to, let me just read that verse 11. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. My goodness. We don't need you, God. We don't want you, God. We can do it our own way. And so the Lord uses teachers to get our attention, doesn't he? And he allows circumstances to come into our lives that make us stop like Jehoshaphat did and get down on our face before him and worship him and say, you are God. We will follow you. We will go your way, God. As Jehoshaphat's example was against that alliance of three nations. The bread of adversity, the water of affliction, quietly confident, let God be God. Anybody else have any things you'd like to contribute?
Yeah, just probably just saying the same thing you just said, but in different words. You know, we learn two ways. One, by experience, and this is good or bad,
mm-hmm.
and by either obedience or disobedience to the word. Or to our teachers. Both of them are teachers, like you and Don just said. They're both teachers, but you know, we would hope to be learn more by obedience and then by have to learn through experience. Because you know, if we push the Lord to that effect, he will teach us by experience.
Yes, he will.
Yeah.
And can you imagine pushing the Lord to the side, like it said in Isaiah 30? We don't want the Holy One of Israel to be our teacher. I mean, once again, I'm reminded of Psalm 2. He who sits in heaven will laugh. You don't want what? Oh, I love that second psalm. Okay. Anybody else?
Well, maybe I'll have just one other thought as the others are thinking. Turn to chapter 2.
Of Isaiah?
Of Habakkuk.
Oh, Habakkuk. Okay, yeah.
And verse 2. chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. What we have before us is God telling Habakkuk and telling ourselves, when we have a word from him, make it plain. It says, write it, but it's already written in the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Draw attention to what the Bible says. Make it clear. Don't mix words. Don't try to tickle the ears of the hearers by telling them things that aren't exactly true just because you want to be popular, whatever it might be. Make it plain so the people can run. That is, if they don't see clearly what the mind of God is, they don't know what to do.
Mm.
But when the word of God is presented clearly, people will know. Of course, we'll have many different responses, but we're talking about here of those that want to do what's pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm.
They can run when they know what the word of God says. But when it's confusion, they have no idea what to do.
Mm. Very good. Thinking in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, the false prophets, you'll know them because what they say doesn't come true. It does not happen. And the words that God gives us to say, you know, hopefully and prayerfully, those, as you were saying, Don, will be clear and true. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah, Jeff, I was thinking about what you said about letting God be God. It reminded me of the verse about the potter and the clay.
Mm.
We have that in Romans. We have it in Isaiah also. But in Romans it says, oh, man, who art thou that repliest against God?
Mm.
Or question God, you know, let God be God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay?
Very good. Yeah.
And the other thing I was thinking about connection with being silent, the difference between grieving the spirit and quenching the spirit. I was thinking grieving the spirit is speaking when you should be silent.
Mm.
Quenching the spirit is being silent when you should be speaking. I don't know if that's a good definition or not. I just came up with it some time ago.
It has power behind it, brother. Yeah. I like it. Amen.
And my last thought is in Psalm 37. It's a neat psalm. It says, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way to the Lord. And then the last two are, first of all, rest in the Lord. And then the last one, wait on the Lord.
Mm.
Rest on the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And wait on the Lord and keep his way and he shall exalt thee and so forth. So
Yeah. There's
that resting and waiting, that time when we should just be sitting back. And I'm like you, Jeff. I like to get things done.
Yeah.
You know, it's hard for me to sit back and wait and be patient. So I understand where you're coming from, too.
Many times in my life, I wish I had. Looking back over it, you know.
There's a lot of good things about the way we are, but sometimes we just have to be the other way, too.
Yeah.
Well, I'm afraid if you were at the Red Sea, you would have drowned.
I hope not.
I think I'm a little smarter than that, maybe.
Oh, boy. Well, as long as Moses had that staff in the air, we were okay, right? I just would like to read a quotation here. It's from Benjamin Franklin, of all people. I don't know that he was a believer, but he leaves us with some of the wisdom of these stillness, silence, and quietly confident. Here's Benjamin Franklin. It is in the whole process of meeting and solving problems that life has its meaning. Problems are the cutting edge that distinguishes between success and failure. Problems call forth our courage and our wisdom. Indeed, they create our courage and our wisdom. It is only because of problems that we grow mentally and spiritually. It is through the pain of confronting and resolving problems that we learn. And that's Benjamin Franklin. Some of the things he says there, you know, sounds like we can go forward, but he doesn't mention the Lord, and so that's a mistake. But I thought that, in a sense, what he said kind of goes along with what we're saying. I want to end then with letting God be God, that we live in incredible days. What's happening in Israel? What's happening in our country? We have people if you read the things that have been revealed about the Ukraine war, I'm not going to go into it. It just makes you shake your mind, pat your head, and just, how can our country have fallen into that? You look it up if you're interested. It's on the news. This country is never going to be the same. And the only way the church is going to come through this, I think, is getting on our face as Jehoshaphat did before God and saying, "You are God, we will do what you want us to do." And that doesn't seem to be happening.
I have a question for you, Jeff.
Yes.
In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil."
Yes.
And in Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good."
Yeah.
So maybe you could explain that sometime. One says he is beholding the evil, and the other time he purer eyes than to behold evil. So, which, you know, some people would say that's a contradiction, but of course, there's no contradictions in the scriptures. So there's got to be an explanation.
There must be I was thinking as you were talking about the Lord and two angels appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And said, "We have come down to see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah." He didn't have to come down to see. He knew, but it was for effect for Abraham. But Abraham kept saying, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He says, "Well, if I find 50, 40, 30, all the way down to 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it." But they kept walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord knew what was there, and he knows what's going on here, and he's going to destroy it. He's going to judge this country, and I don't know.
I was wondering, Daryl, if one magnifies his holiness, the other magnifies the fact that there's going to be judgment. Mm.
Is justice then?
Things will not be overlooked. His character is holy, but he's also righteous.
I did enjoy your thoughts. I was thinking about in relation to the teachers, because in Isaiah, it kind of starts out in. Back in chapter 9, verse 15, it says, the prophet and he that teaches lies, he's the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led of them are destroyed. And then you read in chapter 30 where he was, let's see if I can find it, but he was actually, the Lord was told by these rebellious people not to be in front of him anymore. Mm-hmm. And then the verse that you read, he heard the hair of voice behind him then, because he's still teaching them, even though they went to reject him. Well, he still was, trying to reach them. And so I like that progression there. He has a lot of patience. And about being still, you know, in Numbers 13, where I might even just read it real quick, because Moses had sent the spies into to see what the land was like, and they came back and they reported, you know, that there was some it was land with milk and honey, but the giants were there and all this. And in verse 30, it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Mm. There they were still. But then it didn't stop there. The men that went up with him said, and they weren't still anymore. And they spent the next 38 years wishing that they had been still. You know, yes. It was a mistake.
Good point, Daniel. Thank you very much. Very good.
Well, thank you, Jeff. We'll let you decide how you'd like to bring this to a close.
Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for being our teacher. Thank you that you're showing us tonight, in all the perplexities and situations and circumstances of life, we need to let God be God. Mm. We need to let you reign and rule and direct us. And Lord, even though we look at the world around us and we're perplexed, and it's a bit scary to see the evil that seems to be running almost unchecked, we still know that the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the restrainer, and he's still on duty and he's watching over this world, and nothing's going to happen outside of your permissive will. You're going to allow it to happen, and eventually you're going to take your church out of here. And so Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for who you are. We look forward maybe very soon to see you face to face. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we look forward, Lord, someday very soon to be seeing you. And Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for Jerusalem, for its peace, that you will protect it. We pray for the apple of your eye, the nation of Israel, that you will watch over it as you've promised, Lord, you will do. And give them wisdom, blessed be the Lord our God, who teaches our hands to war, our fingers to fight, the psalmist said. And Lord, we pray that you will let them be victorious and punish those evil nations who are massing at their border with, as I said, I've heard as many as 250,000 rockets to be aimed at them. And Lord, may you judge them and bring them down. Just like in Jehoshaphat's day, three nations amassed great armies and came at them. You know, some people, it says some people trust in horses and some trust in chariots. Maybe we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we think of the 124th Psalm. It's too much to quote now or say now, but now, we would have fainted unless we had believed that you were going to be there. And we thank you for being there. And pray for each of our families tonight. So whatever our circumstances are, you will watch over our families in these difficult days and bless us. I pray for Joe that you'll help him get the insurance he needs for his medical. I know he's concerned about that. Help him to get all the tools he needs to have victory over this cancer, and Dave Hammond has some decisions, it sounds like, and I pray that you'll help him, watch over him and bless him, Lord. And thank you for helping Daniel get his house well along the way and approved in many ways, and help him, Lord, to enjoy it. And just all of us, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our brother who's going to be going on a trip up north, and I pray that you'll help him and his wife have a great time. Thank you, God. We pray for Tillman, who's back at a funeral in the Midwest. Pray that you'll watch over him. And we just give you the glory and praise in your worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.